Well, here we are at the start of a new year. And you know, one of the things that they do at the end of the year TV shows, they sort of look back on the year and they try and describe some main features of it. Well, we didn't really do that in Christmas because we were thinking about Christmas, so I thought I'd at least start my sermon time this morning with a bit of reflection on last year. Because I don't know about you, but I reckon 2020 was the year of the nerd. So, you know, whether or not you were a scientist or not, you became really familiar with words like COVID and R numbers and mRNA vaccines and genomic sequencing. We were all these sort of science words that were bandied around all the time, and lots of scientists worked really, really hard doing lots of research trying to understand this invisible, minuscule little virus that we've called the coronavirus. I know I got confused with beers. And that was terrible for that company because their sales went down apparently because of bad association. But puts lie to the saying that, you know, there's no such thing as bad publicity. Well, it was in that case for them. And, you know, unfortunately, tragedy happened in many people's lives and is still happening in many people's lives. And you read about how scientists were and medical researchers were trying different therapies and trying to work out different treatment regimes that would somehow try and limit what was happening in people's lives. And the thing was, what they needed to do was they needed to approach the problem with humble curiosity, right? We've all seen people that sort of made blustering, you know, positive statements about how things are going to get better and how things are going to improve and how the pandemic's almost over and the virus is just going to go away. Well, that's the bitterness of truth. The bitterness of reality is that when your positive statements come up against the hard reality of truth, guess which wins? Reality wins, doesn't it? No matter what you say, reality wins. And so if you're going to try and deal with reality, you have to deal with it with humble curiosity. You have to say, well, yeah, I can't change it. I can't force it to be something that I want it to be. It is what it is, so I've got to be humble before that. But I've also got to be curious. I've got to be curious about what I have to learn, what new thing can I try, how can it be arranged so that it is different and we can deal with it. And so scientists all around the world were working really hard in humble curiosity all through the year, and they're still doing that today because the problem isn't solved, is it? Now, another reason why I think it was the year of the nerd was because everybody all of a sudden went online, and as Edwin referred to earlier, everyone became computer and tech experts, right? And that's another place where you need humble curiosity, because if the Zoom link isn't working or your computer's broken down, just being positive about it or shouting at it doesn't work. About the only two things that work are turning it on and turning it off again, turning it off and turning it on again, or then speaking to Eddie LaSala to come and try and fix out your problem for you. They're about the only two things that work. But again, you need humble curiosity, because you say, it's not working, let me try this. That didn't work out, let me try that. That didn't work out, let me try this other thing. Let me switch out this part, let me change that parameter on the program. You've just got to be humbly curious, don't you, to try and solve computer problems. You have to deal with the reality that the computer is a dumb thing. It won't just pull its socks up. It won't fix itself. You need to actually be humbly curious and figure out and try and learn some stuff to solve the problem. And most of you will know that I'm a bit of a nerd. And so, like, last year was, like, you know, heavenly for me. And the other part of a nerdy thing, right? This is, we're going from the minuscule to the macro, like the invisible little virus. SpaceX. I'm a SpaceX fan, right? I watch almost all the launches, you know. And last year was a great year for SpaceX nerds like me, because they finally launched some actual live astronauts into space, and they actually got them back again without killing them, which is even better. And they're reusing their rockets left, right, and centre, and they're setting up, you know, a space-based internet system, all this sort of thing. Really, really fantastic. But you see, humans have been looking at the stars from time immemorial, haven't they? But it's only in the last 60 years that we've actually got outside the Earth's atmosphere. And Elon Musk said that space is hard. Again, you need humble curiosity. Wishful thinking doesn't get you anywhere when you're trying to get to and from space safely. And I came across this article by a space philosopher who knew that there were such things as space philosophers. But he and some other people had had been interviewing astronauts, and they'd identified this thing that they called the overview effect. That when you get up out of the atmosphere and you're circling around the Earth, you have an overview effect of the world. And it changes your perspective and your perception. Because you're looking down, you don't see borders, you just see humanity. And he even spoke to some of the astronauts that had been fortunate enough to go to the moon. And they talked about the fact that when they're at the moon, they could just lift up their hand and put out their thumb. And the end of their thumb would obscure the entire Earth. Every single man, woman and child, every town, city, nation, enterprise, all hidden by a thumb. And with our humble curiosity, when we look at the universe, we realise how minuscule we are. We think viruses are small, and they are. But our humble curiosity about the universe, so we can be afraid of little things that we can't see, and we can be impacted by our insignificance in the universe when we think about it and look around it. But humans have been trying to figure out what it's all about and how it works. And maybe at the moment, it can best be what our culture understands can best be summarised in the theme tune for the ultimate nerd TV show, Big Bang Theory. Not the IT crowd. Some people might have thought it was going to be the IT crowd, but it's the Big Bang Theory. I'm not going to sing it for you. You'll be glad to know that. But the theme tune goes this way. Our whole universe was in a hot, dense state. Then nearly 14 billion years ago, expansion started. Wait. The Earth began to cool. The autotrophs began to drool. Neanderthals developed tools. We built a wall. We built the pyramids. Math, science, history, unravelling the mysteries. That all started with the Big Bang. Hey! That's where humble human curiosity has got to when it looks at this universe that we are existing in and tries to figure it out. But even when you get to that resolution, human curiosity and humble curiosity kicks in and says, but did it start with the Big Bang? Or was there a multiverse? Or is it a simulation? Whatever scientists might discover into the future, and I don't know what that will be, ultimately, however far back you go to the Big Bang or before that, you'll end up that you need to get to an uncaused cause. Now, that's a philosophical thing, but something that it doesn't have something else that's caused it. The nature of reality is that everything that happens because something previously happened, and for that to have happened, you know that must have been an initial one. It's a bit of a complex thing that we've looked at before. We won't go into that today. But some people then talk about, what's the nature of that uncaused cause? Is it a force? Or is it something else? It's a bit like investigating these flowers. I mean, so, you know, as humble curiosity as scientists, we can come and we can examine it, we can figure out what all of the colours are, we can look at the mathematical relations of all the petals and how they've gone and how they relate to the stems and how the flowers grow, and we can figure it all out, right? And we can say, yeah, that's the Big Bang theory of a batch of roses, right? But then you might look, in humble curiosity, you might look a bit more and you might find this. It says to Chris. She's not here this morning, so maybe I can open it. It says, thinking of you. To Chris, my wonderful wife, you are being thought about more than you know. I love you from the depths of my being. Love, David. P.S. Happy Valentine's Day and happy anniversary. That's for later in the year, so in case I forget. Chris will be watching the video later, I'm sure, and I'll get in trouble. I'm actually going to take the flowers. I am going to take the flowers to her. Right. So, your humble curiosity, you find that actually it's not just the flowers, but there's a card that goes with it, and that changes your understanding of what the flowers are. Right? It's not just an amazing arrangement of atoms that is beautiful and has a nice aroma and all that sort of things, but it actually has meaning beyond that. And you discover that meaning from your humble curiosity, and you discover the card that goes with the flowers. You see, if you engage in humble curiosity and looking at this world, at some point or other, you're going to come across this. This is a Bible, and it exists within this world. And whether you believe it's God's word or anything else like that, undeniably it has had the most profound influence on human history compared to any other book. There's just no argument about that in terms of religion and thought and all those sorts of things, and it continues to have profound effects today, whether or not you think it's actually God's word or not. But many people have actually considered it and come to the conclusion that although it was assembled by humans over 1,500 years, that actually through that, it contains a record of God's interaction and God's communication with people. See, maybe people sometimes think that there's the universe and there's some sort of life force or something like that, right? But it's a bit like this. You know, maybe you're in the depths of winter and you're snuggling up in bed and there's a warm thing next to you and you're not sure, is it a water bottle or is it my spouse? Is it a hot water bottle or is it my spouse? You see, you can poke both of them and they're both a bit squishy. They're both warm. But the difference is that if you poke it enough, you can figure out that it's your spouse because your spouse will eventually start speaking to you. The water bottle won't, right? And so what we do with in our humble curiosity is say, well, there is this artifact that exists within the universe that is this book that has involved with humans, but it contains a record of God's interaction with people. Wow. That turns the universe from a building into a home. It turns the universe from a bunch of flowers to a Valentine's Day gift or a wedding anniversary gift. And so at the beginning of this year, we, as we do almost every year, we encourage you to think about how you're going to engage with God's word today and tomorrow and this week and this coming year. Now, I think there's about four things that I want to touch on briefly as we come to the end of our time together. Firstly, there might be some barriers to how we engage with the Bible this year. The first one is the issue of science. The second one is how do we understand it. The third one is why would we want to read the Bible? And the fourth one is how can we approach it? And I'm going to touch those briefly. I won't be able to comprehensively do that, but I'm going to touch those briefly today. And so one of the big questions that some people wrestle with, and you may not, and if that's perfectly fine. I'm not saying you have to wrestle with that. For some people, I say, well, how am I going to line up with what I think the Bible says with what science discovers? And if you want to do some reading in that area, I can highly recommend this book, Adam and the Genome. So maybe you've read some stuff about genetics and how it relates to evolution. You think, well, how does that connect with the Bible and how does the Bible make sense of all that? This is a book that I've read. I highly recommend it. And in fact, if you want to borrow this one, you can first in best dress afterwards. You can come and see me, but you can get copies of it as well. So there are plenty of resources that help people try and figure out how do I approach the Bible and science and make sense of both of them together. There's not necessarily one right way to do it, but there's lots of resources out there that enable people from all sorts of backgrounds to do that. So I don't want you to just suffer in silence and sort of wander away and say, well, I have to chuck everything in because I don't see how that works. I want to encourage you that there are things that you can read, and I'm happy to help connect you to them as well. So that's the first thing that can be an issue about how we about how that might be a blockage to engaging with the scriptures. If that's a blockage for you, then I want to encourage you to engage with that at the beginning of this year. The second one is how do we understand it? Because the Bible was written in different languages and in a different culture, and although many parts of it we can just open the book and understand it perfectly, there's other parts of it that we just can't, at least without some help. And so that's part of the reason why being in churches is important, because there's other people that have more expertise than us that can really help us understand the Bible. But one of the things I want to do is, again, just go over a thing that was a big theme in the Bible, and if you understand this will help you greatly understand many parts of it. And that's a temple. Now, we don't have many temples in our culture, do we? But in those days, this is what a temple had. It often had five features. It had a tower or a ziggurat, which was like a stairway between heaven and earth for gods to come down from heaven to earth. Then there was the main temple building, which was like a home for the god that came down from heaven to earth on a stairway. Usually in that building there was an image or an idol, a statue that represented the god. And then next to the temple there was often a garden where they grew food to feed to the god, and some temples were built over springs, and so there was a life-giving river of water would flow out of the temple. So they were five features that not every temple had, but many temples in the ancient Near East had. And the Bible is full of references to temples. So when we see a temple, it's not just like a church building, but it's actually a home, the earthly home for a god. That's what it's actually referring to. And when we do that, when we understand that that's what a temple is, we actually see that all through the Bible, a temple motif is referred to. You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it describes creation as a temple. Just like you might describe your family relationships by using the term a family tree. Now, it's not like you have a particular tree in a pot in the back garden, but you talk about a family tree because it describes how your family relates together. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see a garden, we see a river, we see an image, we see the lights were lights that were used in a temple. We see 7 days, which is when construction stories from the ancient Near East happen over 7 days. Basically, Genesis 1 and 2 describes creation as a temple, which is a place where God lives. If you like, creation is a cathedral. And then we quickly zoom through the rest of the Bible. You've got the Exodus when they came out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness, they got the Ten Commandments, and they built a tabernacle, which is a mobile temple. And then they moved into the Promised Land, and after David was king, then his son Solomon built the actual first physical temple in Jerusalem. And then they were disobedient to God, and so God then sent them into exile, and the temple was destroyed. And then later they came back from exile and rebuilt the second temple. And then that's the temple in which Simeon and Anna saw Jesus in the story that Claire went through with us this morning, you see. And then Jesus came, at the end of his ministry, came to Jerusalem, and he cleansed the temple and he preached and taught in the temple. You see, the temple was central to Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem. And in fact, John's Gospel teaches that Jesus was actually the temple. He was the connecting point between heaven and earth. He was the place where God resided. But then remarkably, the New Testament says that the church is now the temple, the place where God dwells. And individually we are the temple. Don't you know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, it says. And at the very end of the Bible, in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, it describes God and coming down from heaven to earth to be with people. And there's no need for a temple anymore because God is with people. And the features of a river and the trees of life reappear, you see. The theme of temple can help you hang the whole of the Bible together. And so there's a simple diagram that can help us remember that a temple is a connecting place between heaven and earth. It's a place where God resides, and it usually has an image in it that represents that God. All right, so science may be an issue, understanding may be an issue, and hopefully if you just remember temple, that'll help you link a lot of things together, but with lots of other resources, it can help you understand. The third one is the reason. Why would we want to read the Bible? Well, I think the temple theme really helps that, because what it really highlights is that the Bible is about God with us. Why would you want to read the Bible? It's like, why would my wife want to read this beautiful romantic card that I've written? Right? Because she loves me, amazingly, and I love her, and we want to communicate with each other. And the Bible is a record of God being with people. And we can read the Bible not because it's our religious duty, or because someone's trying to, you know, lay a guilt trip on you, this is what you're supposed to do, but it's an opportunity, and you get to do it. And you, when you read it, you can discover more about what it means for God to be with you and you to be with God. And the final thing, who's ever set a goal? Yeah, this year I'm going to read the Bible every day. And then it doesn't quite get there, does it? Or it goes for a while. But I was reading an article online and it was about exercise. So how many people, you know, have start the new year with exercise goals as well? You know, I'm going to try and do 10,000 steps a day, you know. And what happens is that that sort of goal can be like a negative thing, because all you do when you pull out your pedometer every time is how far I'm away from my goal. I haven't got there yet. And you can get discouraged. So some people setting specific goals, yeah, I'm going to spend 5 minutes or 10 minutes every morning reading the Bible. I'm going to use the EBC Bible reading app. I'll get through the Bible in 2 years. That'll be fantastic. But for others of us, those sort of things don't work, and we do it for a while and it falls off. So if setting specific goals for you hasn't worked in the past, try setting an open goal. I'm going to see how well I can engage with the Bible today. So you start from where you are rather than a standard you've got to try and attain. How well might I do that today? How many steps could I take today? Oh, I got 2,000 steps today. Fantastic. How many steps might I take tomorrow? 2,500. Wow, look at that. How might I engage with the Bible today? How might I engage with the Bible tomorrow? You might like to try an open goal. So humble curiosity helps us understand the world around us. But humble curiosity also leads us to this book. And in my assessment and many other people's assessment, it's a record of God being with us. And we have a great privilege and an opportunity to engage with it this year. So I encourage you to set yourself some goals, whether they're specific goals or open goals, to engage with the Bible this year. And we're going to look at some more of that next week.